Matthew chapter 15. Tony's right. Get involved. That's where the blessing's at. You know, I was talking with someone yesterday. I did a wedding for Brian and Carrie. They usually sit back there, and we were talking about some old friends that we saw from the old church we went to, and we started talking. One of the kids came up and says, "Hey, how you doing, Augie?" And I'm like, "I'm fine. Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Mosler's kid." I go, "Oh my gosh, you're kidding me!" You know, I saw him like this. Now he's like this with the beard. You know, I'm like, "Oh." And so we started talking about the kids and how when you last see them, that's what you kind of remember them, and kind of reminiscing. And I was sharing how when I was in one thing I really missed was children's ministry, because when I was doing my wife says when I do children's ministry with her, I just caused her more work. But you know, I'd sit on the floor and have the kids try to knock me down. So you get 10 kids, 15, they're calling all their, and I'm just stubborn, man. I'm not going to let them pull me down, man. And they would try. But you know what? Those kids, to this day, the first thing they always say is, "He was my Sunday school teacher." They never forget you. Adults will forget you, but the kids will never forget you, man. So I'm telling you, that's a good place to get involved. So I like what Tony said. Amen? So if you haven't gotten involved, get involved. Kids are great too. Father, we do come before you in the name of Jesus. We offer up this time of study to you, Lord, as this is your word. We want to hear from you. We ask you for the Holy Spirit again, Lord, who we know is in this place, because you said where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst of us. We know that the Holy Spirit comes to lead, guide, and teach. And so this morning, Father, we pray for the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the word that has been given to us, Lord, as we look at Matthew chapter 15. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to understand what you would have to say, that you would give discernment to us, Lord God, and especially to those listening to me this morning, Lord, because I know sometimes my words can come out a little kind of strange, but you help them to know what you want to say, Lord. That's what's important. And we pray for your protection. We pray for your wisdom, Lord. We pray that your word would enter our hearts and be a part of our beings, that we would live it and act it as you would desire for us, Lord. Change our hearts, Father. Change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 15, we come to, Matthew chapter 15. I've been taking my medication. I don't know what's going on, man. Matthew chapter 15, we come again to Jesus' teaching, and now we're going to come into the scribes and Pharisees. And it says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?'" Now, the scribes and Pharisees are both groups, and then we're told here they're from Jerusalem. This isn't the scribes and Pharisees of the local church. These are the heavyweights, you know, the tough guy, the big guys of the Jewish people. And it says that they come to from Jerusalem to Jesus, and they ask him a question: "Why do your disciples eat without washing their hands?" And I don't know if you guys ever read about who a scribe or a Pharisee is. I have all these notes, and I want to read you just a small background on scribes and Pharisees. The scribes were the scholars of both the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were simply authorities on the law. They were like the lawyers, who were highly respected by the people for their devotion to the study and interpretation of the Old Testament. However, Jesus came in conflict with them as he attacked not the law, but accepted scandal interpretations of it. So they were the ones that came. They knew the law. They knew the scriptures. They knew the Torah. They understood it. They studied it. They examined it. And they would help the Pharisees and Sadducees understand the truth of the law. But Jesus knew that they also had some interpretations that were wrong. The Pharisees were told, "While this party arose in the time of the Maccabees, its members like to trace the origin of their teachings to the time of Moses." And this is important because of who they try to fall back onto. It says the name means separate. and it may have been used first in mockery of their resolve to separate themselves from the political parties in their nation. It also surely reflects their determination to separate themselves from sinful practices and to zealously follow God's law. The Pharisees were the conservatives of Jesus' day. They held to the authority of the written law, but also to the authority of the oral traditions that interpreted Mosaic law and taught how it should be applied. While the Pharisees were truly the orthodox of Judaism in Jesus' day, theirs was a sterile faith. Again and again, Jesus had to confront them, showing that they were legalistic and hypocritical. In their eagerness to exalt the written law, they missed, and I want you to hear this, in their eagerness to exalt the written law, they missed the love for and mercy towards others the law was intended to establish. These are the ones that came. These are the ones that understood the law. They were very legalistic, as we just read about the Pharisees. But they missed it. And now they're coming and they're asking Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? Now, who are the elders? The elders are the elders of Israel were the representatives of the people from the very first and were recognized as such by Moses. All down through the history of the Jews, we find mention made of the elders as exercising authority among the people. They appeared as governors in Deuteronomy chapter 31, as local magistrates in Deuteronomy 16, administering justice in Deuteronomy 19. They were men of extensive influence. That's the key here. They were men of extensive influence. They basically ran the show. In the New Testament times, they also appeared taking an active part in public affairs. And we'll read some of that in Matthew next, chapter 16. So the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to know why Jesus' disciples were eating without washing their hands. This is the question. Why are they eating without washing their hands? Now, what we're going to read, Jesus doesn't deny that this is what they did. He's not saying, no, you got it wrong. They are washing their hands. He doesn't deny that they're doing this. And we're not talking about hygiene here, okay? We're not talking about, you know, the washing and you know, just going ahead and eating and just have you got done from work, you never washed anything off and they just went. We're not talking about that. The idea here is the ceremonial cleansing that was associated with eating of bread. Now, the Jews in the culture of Jesus' time, everything was by a ceremony. And for them to eat the proper way was to, like a doctor, they would have to pour water from the top, and the water had to run down. It could never run down and back. It always had to run away, and they clean their fingers, and, you know, they go through the whole ritual. And this made you clean ceremonially. And they want to know, why aren't Jesus' disciples cleaning like that? That's the question that they want to know. Why aren't they washing the way they're supposed to wash? Because this was the tradition from the elders, okay? It's not scripture. It's not from the Bible. This is what the elders said should be done, and the elders had come all the way from the time of Moses. We just read about some of that. So they want to know, why aren't they doing what the tradition says? Tradition, any kind of teaching written or spoken, handed down from generation to generation. That's what a tradition is. They want to know, why aren't they following the traditions? So that's the question. Jesus, in verse 3, says, he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? Jesus comes back with, you know what? There are traditions. But in these traditions, you are actually transgressing the commandments of God. You are sinning against God's commandments because of your traditions. So he's turning it back to the truth of what a tradition is. And not all traditions are bad. You just can't use a tradition and override God's command. this is the problem here. They were overriding the command of God or using the tradition as the more authoritative of the standard than the actual command itself. And here's where the problem lies. So Jesus comes and answers the question with the question to help them understand. And if you notice in Scripture, Jesus often answers the question with the question. Someone asks a question, you ask one back. It's kind of cool. Me, you know, I don't like it. My kids, I tell them, do something. They ask me a question. Don't ask me a question. But really, they're practicing the Jewish way of speaking, right? You know, can I go in the hot tub? No, you cannot go. Why can't I go? I said you cannot go. But how come I can't go? Go! You know? But that's what kids do. But this is kind of what these guys do. And this is what Jesus does, no doubt. So he tells them, why are you transgressing the command of God by your transition, your traditions? It was like saying, why are you putting the traditions of God ahead of his word? Or the traditions of the elder, of men, ahead of the word of God? That's what he's saying to them. Why are you putting the traditions ahead of the commandments of God? Why are you doing this? Here's the problem. He said, for God commanded, saying, and here's, he's going to hit them hard. Actually, before I say that, traditions, you ever notice traditions, how hard they are to break? They are so tough to break a tradition. Even now, after nearly 30 years of walking with the Lord, I find there's still some traditions in me that is a part of who I am. Now, some are good. I think the tradition of making tamales for Christmas is great. How many of you would agree with that? Tamales for Christmas is a great tradition, right? Yeah, we love it. But we're talking about these traditions of the spiritual part, the things that are not so good, you know? And they can be hard to break sometimes. I could name all sorts of stuff. I'll probably get letters from you, so I'm going to leave it up to your own imagination what these traditions are. He said, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. What is that saying to us? Or what is Jesus saying to them? Of course, we know that the Mosaic law said that you are to honor your mother, your father, and your mother. To honor is more than to just show respect. Of course, that should be done. There's another thing that says that children should obey their father and their mother. And, of course, that should happen. Children should obey their father and mother. Now, when you become an adult, you don't have to obey your parents anymore. You know, in our country here, if you're 18, you're of legal age. And, you know, unless you're still living in your parents' house, you don't really have to obey them. The only exception to obeying a parent today, I would say, if you're still living in your parents' house, you really should have to do some obeying. You can't. It's not your house. You can't do what you want to do in someone else's house. When you're a legal age, you have the freedom to go. And most kids, you know, they're always threatening, when I get 18, I'm leaving. But when they get 18, boy, they're not heading to that door very fast, are they? It's like, you don't even hear that statement anymore. You don't hear them say, when I turn 19, I'm leaving. And when I turn 20, I'm telling you, I'm out of this house. You know, we don't see that. But when they're 15 and 14, man, they're going to leave all kinds of ways. It doesn't happen. They, you know, we're like, go. Go. All right, you're 18 now, even though you're 17, man. Just go. No, but, you know, I don't even know how we got there. That just happens to me, man. Oh, honor your father and mother. And obey your father and your mother. And there's, honoring should be there. But see, honoring had to do with caring for them as well. It wasn't just the respect. It was caring for them as well. Now, of course, in our culture, we care by sending them to retirement homes. In this culture, no, you took care of your parents. They stood in their house. in your house until their death. They were, you know, it's funny that us that are parents, we know this. Our kids are little, you know, they can be bratty, they can be nice, they can be sweet, and then they can turn into the Tasmanian devil, man. All in 1 minute. You just never know what to expect. And we as parents put up with a lot of stuff. And we put up with it for years and years and years and years and years. And then when we get old, the culture of the Israel people was that you didn't put them out to pasture. You brought them in and you cared for them. And now you as the child have to put up with the older person. Man, I can't wait to move into Gina's house. You know, it's like payback. And you get to wet the bed and make them clean it. We'll move on. So now you get the idea really good, right? Okay, so this is what the idea of honoring your father and mother, but Jesus said, you've changed this and made it of no effect, because what you've said is that what profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. In other words, they were teaching that what you can do is give your money to the temple, give it as a gift, and now it belongs to God, and so you don't have to take care of your parents. So they were gaining by more money. That's one way of thinking that they say. The other one was that they actually presented it as a gift. They never really gave it to the temple, but it was presented as a gift, and now that it belongs to God, you don't have to use that money to take care of your parents. And Jesus is saying, you've changed these traditions, and you've override the command of God, and now the commandments of God have no effect because of your traditions. So see, he's hitting them back with the tradition. You're complaining about the disciples not washing their hands, but let's talk about you for a little bit. And it's funny that we can always point fingers. We always see what other people are doing or not doing, but we never see what we're doing. And that's the problem here, is they're good at pointing. You know, they're the ones that were watching. Jesus is not even in the Jewish area anymore. He's leaving into the Gentile area. And yet these guys come from all the way from Jerusalem, 80 miles to the south. They travel all the way up to the Galilee and beyond, so maybe it's 100 miles now. And then they're sitting there and they're watching and studying. They're looking for something to point at him, and they find, oh, they're not washing their hands. They're not doing it properly. This is the culture. This is what the way they always did it. But here's these disciples. They're not doing it, so they look to find fault. And they found it. Well, Jesus said, let's talk about you a little bit. You know the old saying, point one over, three are pointing back. Let's see what you're doing with your traditions, because you're actually overriding the commandments of God. You're not even honoring your father and mother. He said, hypocrites. This is what he called them, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. First, Jesus says, you're a hypocrite. You're an actor. You're a pretender. You're not even showing who you really are, because that's what a hypocrite was. He was an actor, a pretender, a stage performer, someone who presented himself one way, but he really wasn't that way. He wore a mask. That's a hypocrite. And that's what he says. And then he says, you know, Isaiah said it right. These people, they draw near to me with their mouth. They speak about me. They praise me. They use their lips to acknowledge me, he says, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And this is often the case with people that are hypocrites. You'll see them speak with their mouth, saying all sorts of things, but their actions don't line up with what they're speaking. And Jesus explains what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is someone who speaks one way and acts another way. And he gets into the heart here of what is happening with inside the the heart of a person. So he said, but their hearts are far from me. So he gives us the definition of a hypocrite. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. We can all appear to be drawn to God, but all the while having our hearts far from him. See, it's not what the outside looks like that's important to God. It's what's in the inside. Now, we might look at each other and think, oh, they're really spiritual, and they, you know, they praise God all the time. Oh, they make beautiful prayers. That one kills me. They make beautiful prayer. You know what the definition of a beautiful prayer or a good prayer is? When God answers it. That's a good prayer. Not just because the words, oh, Heavenly Father, we love you and adore you. That's not a beautiful prayer. A beautiful prayer is when it's prayed and God answers that prayer with either a yes or a no. And you have the acknowledgement of God that he heard your prayer and he's given you an answer one way or the other. That is a prayer that God has honored, not the words. And we can look at each other and think, oh, we're doing this and we're doing that, and we can be drawn by that, but none of that proves anything. And the truth is who am I on the inside? Because that's what God really sees, is who am I on the inside? What am I really all about? That's what I need to examine. Jesus is going to talk about that more. He says, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Now remember, he's telling the scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. This is not what you do to the leaders of, you know, the religious organization. And to be like him telling the Pope, you're a hypocrite. That's not something you do. This is not the way you talk to people in high places. But Jesus is doing that, and the crowd's listening. And so he sees the crowd, and he draws them, and he says to them, hear and understand. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. So now he's going to talk to the crowd. He was just talking to scribes and Pharisees. Now he switches to the crowd. Now what goes into the mouth defiles a man. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. So Jesus is making it clear. They're talking about washing their hands and eating bread, and they're eating it unclean. He said, hey, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, that makes you unclean, unholy. It's what comes out of your mouth. This is what makes you unclean and unholy. This is what defiles you. Washing with unclean hands does not defile a person. What comes out of a man, this is what defiles a person. Now, this is not to say that defiling things, that we can't have defiling things come into us. I mean, you watch enough pornography, you're going to defile yourself. That's just the way it is. And we can go a list by list check and, you know, cover all of us, so make sure we're all guilty, right? That's not the point here. But we can do that. And we should be careful. But Jesus is not talking about that. He's talking about the ceremonial law that they're trying to make as a religious ordinance for everyone. And then he says, then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Do you know what you're doing? Do you understand what you did? You know, even for the disciples, they knew this is not what you do. But Jesus, you know, he's God in the flesh. And he's going to correct things when he sees them. And they're like, man, do you understand what you did? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. What my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. He says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. And you can get the understanding here. And Jesus is basically saying they're not a part of the family. They're not a part of God's harvest. But he does say something interesting. One was, let them alone. Don't waste your time with them. Don't argue with them. Don't spend the time that you want to spend with them, because you know what? Really, they're blind leaders, and they're just leading blind people, and they're all going to fall into the ditch. The ditch is hell. separation from God. And you know, it's funny because I know me. There are times, especially in my earlier days, when I want to argue with everyone to prove Jesus. And you know what? If people don't want to hear about Jesus, we're just wasting our time. When we talked about the soil and the ground being prepared, it's when people are ready to receive that seed. You know, we can't force Christ on anyone. And you and I know when someone doesn't really want to hear it. You see the stiff neck and you see the eyes roll and you get the sense, you know what, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to prove it anyways. Right? And then usually there's a disagreement or tempers flare or something ugly comes out and someone stomps and then they're out their way and you've accomplished nothing except to push them away and make them harder. Jesus just said, you know, just leave them alone. They're blind and they're not even a part of this family anyways. So don't waste your time. And honestly, I think that's good advice. You know, I heard Damon Kyle say that a bulldog can whip a skunk any day of the week. But is it worth it? I mean, think about that, man. Is it worth it to go through all that? And yes, you might be right, and yes, you might prove your point. Is it worth doing all that when it's going to end up stinky and a mess anyways? No, it's not worth it. Just let it alone. And here's some advice. You know, sometimes Jesus says, yeah, go after them. Tell them the truth. But here's one where he's saying, these blind people that don't want nothing to do with God, just leave them alone. They're the blind leading the blind. And sometimes we just have to understand that. We're talking about spiritually blind here. Spiritually blind people that will have nothing to do with God. So don't waste your time. Go find the ones that want to know about Christ. Spend your time with them. Plant the seeds. Do the watering.